Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 126 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 7, The Babylon Captivity. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
As we see here in the book of Joel that we've been discussing about how the book of Joel is three chapters, panoramic view, the book of Joel of a certain segment of time on planet Earth. And then now we've been inserting the book of Ezekiel into the happenings of the panoramic view that is given in the book of Joel. I think I'm trying to kind of show, too, how the things interlock with each other. They intersect with each other. One lays within a layer of another one. I've taught you before that spiritual time is not linear, it's vertical. So when I look at the scriptures, I approach them that way. Now, we have seen that it began in the book of Joel. We talked about the Babylonian captivity, and also where Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. The armies of Babylon are about to attack here. Ezekiel finds himself in Babylon. And the Babylonian attack comes. There's a lot of complaining going on in the nation Israel. And we see that this complaining is a side effect of not setting something aside for God. You know, last Sunday we talked about what is holy. Was everybody kind of here for that one? What is holy, how we set something aside, and in the act of setting it aside is the act of holy. It makes something holy. Now, it doesn't make it perfect. It doesn't make it in our minds when something's holy, well, then it's perfect or it's flawless, which is that's not the use of the Hebrew word holy. The Hebrew word holy means to set something aside. When it's set aside, then God's holiness can touch and what is holy with his power, with his presence. And so when we come together, as an example, on Sunday, this day has been set aside for us to gather together. So therefore, this is a holy day because it's been set aside. But we do not know, but our prayer is that God's holiness will touch what we have set aside, right? And so we see here that Israel stopped that. Israel stopped setting things aside. Now, how do you know you have stopped setting your life aside as unto God? It's because you get into a lot of complaining. Something's not right. We see that complaining is a true sign to us that we have stopped setting ourselves aside unto the Lord. Can we have an opinion of something's not correct? Whatever, of course we can. But you know when your attitude's right and when it's wrong. If you ever have to hear yourself and you're hearing yourself for about the fourth or fifth time, I'm sure I'm the only one guilty of this, but if you've heard yourself for the fourth or fifth time, you're probably complaining, especially when you get tired of hearing yourself say it. Has anybody ever complained that much? You get tired of even hearing yourself say it. I'm sure all of y'all have heard this. My mother she has told me, of course, she was given reference when I went to the barn, and she'd say, son, if you smell yourself, everybody else already smelled you, right? And so you're just now catching on. Same way with complaining. If you catching on that you complain a lot, trust me, everybody else already smells you. I mean, hears you. Probably smells you, too. So we've got to understand it's everybody wants the Lord to speak to them, and that's wonderful. But we got to understanding when we know that we're complaining, that the Lord's saying, okay, I'm speaking to you. This is a sign that you have quit setting something aside. If you've truly set something aside unto the Lord, what is there to complain about? Right? So we can see that our constant complaining means this is not changing according to my requirements. And so if it's not changing according to my requirements, it means that I still have hold of it, right? So, but when something's been set aside unto the Lord, there's not nothing to talk about anymore because we have given it unto the Lord. So we know then that it has been set aside. So anyway, our example here is Israel, that Israel was in a lot of complaining and they had lost their place of holy. They have lost the holiness of God. And that's what this whole teaching is about, is when the holiness of God leaves that that's holy. Are you with me? When the holiness of God leaves that that's holy. Well, if the holiness of God can leave that that's holy, does that not show us if you've got something holy that the holiness of God needs to touch it or needs to come in? That's a big statement. It's true. It's a big statement. So therefore, that was what the whole teaching last week was about, and being holy or holy water or whatever. And as Christians and believers, our big place we're really getting tripped up is I've heard it over and over saying, well, we need to get holy unto the Lord. We need to be holy and all of that. Meaning we need to become more perfect. We need to be better people. We need to do things right or whatever. The truth is to set something aside or apart to do that is the hope is God will touch it and then make it perfect in His sight. So we see here the nation of Israel, the holiness of God started leaving that that was holy. And so what they stopped doing was being holy, or they stopped setting things in their lives aside unto God. And then we start seeing, and that's what this whole teaching is about, that God inhabits things that are holy. When you become born again and you came to the Lord, you set yourself apart unto God, right? I mean, you came to Him with, they said, God, I'm dying, going to hell, or some conviction came upon you. Well, what I call spiritual science of it is, came to God and said, God, I want to set myself apart unto You. And bam, all of a sudden you had this experience that we call being born again. You know you changed, you know something touched your heart, something touched your life, either that, or you put your tongue into a light socket or something, because something shifted in our lives that we know that this is not a normal day. Now, the same thing happens with everything in our lives with God. Once we realize that the born-again experience is an act of setting something aside unto God, then it works. It still works every time. And you'll find that your spirit's been born again, and you find that your soul's being born again. Is anybody with me? So the things in our soul and our body, then the Lord, He'll come to us, the Holy Spirit, and He'll ask you to say, okay, set this aside. If you think just because you've been born again that everything in your life has been set aside unto God as holy, you need to read the definition again. The definition of holy is not perfection. The definition of holy is you set something aside so that God's holiness can touch it. So here we go. What Israel, where they messed up was they quit setting things aside in Israel. Now, you know the story, you know the drill, which is, and I'm going fast on this one. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. Now, in Ezekiel's 1-3, anybody knows what happens? Ezekiel was commissioned. Ezekiel had this big vision, right? Chapter 1. Vision comes, he looks up, God's there on the throne, got these four angels, got wheels in the wheels, and all these things are happening. I'm probably not even going to read the scripture, I'm just going to go through it real quickly. But all of a sudden he has this vision of these wheels within a wheel. It's a storm cloud. Inside the cloud are four strange creatures. They had four faces, and they saw four wheels. These creatures were supporting a platform. So here's what we know. We know that God's glory here in God is on a mobile platform, a mobile throne, if you will. But we know that it's got wheels and it's moving, and Ezekiel's sitting there on this bank. He looks up, heaven's open. bam, there is God on his throne in his glory, but it's in a movable contraption here. And there again, I'm not going to reteach all this. Then he realized what he was looking at and says the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So he looked, he saw it, Ezekiel 1, he said, oh my goodness, this looks like the glory of God. So he has this huge vision about this glory of God. Now we see that here, that God speaks to Ezekiel from his chariot throne, and he commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. And I've taught you that he was a priest, he was studying to be a priest, he was doing everything right. He found himself in captivity, and now God commissions him to not be a priest, but to be a prophet. Then we go in Ezekiel chapters 4 through 5. We know that Ezekiel goes through these sign acts that we've already taught and been through, but that's in Ezekiel 4 and 5. Ezekiel performs a type of street theater, and he would perform a parable for his messages. Now, the most disturbing news to Ezekiel is what, class? What? That they weren't going to listen to a word he said. So here, Ezekiel goes through all this captivity. He's not a priest, now he's a prophet. He says, go to the nation Israel and do all this stuff, lay around on the ground for a year and eat food cooked over poop. And he's to do all these things. And then he said, and God says, oh yeah, by the way, nobody's going to listen to you. So the question is, has anybody ever felt like that one? Now, the truth is we discover something here. What we discover is Ezekiel's faithfulness. Ezekiel was not tempted with success at his first commissioning of faithfulness. Can you hear that? Ezekiel was not tempted with success to prove that what his word from God was. He wasn't tempted with success because God said up front, oh yeah, you're not going to have any. And so then Ezekiel was doing all of this. Now here's what we learn here. If I'm standing up here speaking this morning, I am not speaking to the people before God. I am speaking to God before the people. There's a difference. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to God. My responsibility is God. I'm not trying to persuade you of anything. I stand here this morning speaking to God before you. I'm not speaking to you before God. Our responsibility is to God. This is what Ezekiel learned as a prophet. He wasn't speaking to the people. He was speaking unto God before the people. So did Ezekiel have an audience? Yes. Who was his audience? God. Sometimes God just wants to be the audience. It wasn't that Ezekiel was doing it for nothing. It's that God wanted to be a personal audience of Ezekiel. So therefore he said, yeah, God said, hey, I want you to do this stuff, Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel, listen, you've got to love God to do it for a year. Every day at your side, in the street. There again, God was his audience. It wasn't like he had no audience. He had an audience, and it was God. But God was not going to share the theater of him preaching and him. He wasn't going to share it with anybody. He said, it's the same thing I think I told you a week ago. Israel went around a mountain for 40 years. It wasn't because they couldn't find their way out. For some reason, I think God was dreading going into a temple in Jerusalem myself. God likes a mobile tabernacle. He likes to move. He's on one in wheels here. God likes to move around. He doesn't like to stay in one spot and with his glory, and he likes to be mobile. So here we see that Israel was not going to listen and because of their hard heart. Who hardened their heart? God did. Now that's something you're going to have to reckon with God. I don't understand it. What happened to Pharaoh? Was he stupid? No, God hardened his heart. Today, Israel as a nation does not accept the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, why? Because God hardened their heart. So we see that God's very selective. He'll harden. Now, whether you realize it or not, we harden our own hearts and then God hardens our hearts. So do I understand all that? I can't even about to tell you how that works or why it works. I'm just asking that I'm not a member of the Hard Hearts Club. Right. I don't want to do that. I'm not sure of the origin or how it happens. I just know it's a true reality, and it's in the scriptures. Two people can harden your heart, yourself and God, or we can have a soft heart unto the Lord. So that is one of the reasons why we are so intent on his presence. Because when we are intent on the presence of God, we are intent. It's not a faith that you get by with it with God. I mean, you really are jeopardizing yourself to be a member of the Hard Hearts Club. We're wanting to be in such a relationship with God that our hearts are not hard and that we can hear his voice. Very, very tremendously important. Now, we go on. Then Ezekiel, we see, has this other vision. The second vision was why? It's because he was faithful to the first vision. He was faithful to the first vision. There's the glory of God sitting on this platform on these wheels. He was faithful. He laid on his side, did these things. So God gave him a second vision. This is the important part, that his second vision was the explanation of how the chariot got above him, the glory of God got in front of him, on top of him. So we see here that the glory of the Lord departs. Now remember this. The holiness of God is the glory of God. We make things holy. We set things aside. But just because we make it holy doesn't mean the holiness is in what's holy. In other words, the temple here was set aside as holy unto the Lord. Right? They had the temple. They had the Holy of Holies, right? Nothing unclean could go in there. You know, went over that last week. Why? It was totally set apart. But we see here in this vision that the holiness leaves that that's holy of what's been set apart. So as he moves on here, you know the scripture, and I'm not going to read them all so I can get to where I'm going. The first place of glory is in Luke 8. Now, then we find out that it's jealousy when that glory departs. Why does the glory start departing? Why does the holiness start leaving that that's holy? Number one, we see it was jealousy. We'll not go over that again, but jealousy is the first step of the glory departing. And here is the scripture, if you want to write it down, Ezekiel 8:3, the first step of the glory departing. Now, understand this. The glory of God, when God's holiness starts leaving that that's holy, one of the first steps is because of jealousy. Now, how do you know if you have jealousy? Now, complaining has different definitions. Complaining is tells us a lot in life. You can complain because something's not going your way. You can complain over a person. Now, usually jealousy is when you complain about somebody, right? And so jealousy can be because of what somebody has, but the truth is you're jealous of the person. So jealousy tends to be that. So let's move on. Now, then Ezekiel was shown unclean beast. You see what I have underlined? Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they have. This is the things here today that's in our heart that's hidden. Nobody knows about us and God. But if you want to know why the holiness of God leaves this temple that's holy, it's because of a bunch of junk we've got in our hearts. We've had it there for a long time. You'll get to where you'll say this, well, I just don't feel God. And if you check back, you've probably been doing a lot of complaining, probably some jealousy, probably watching things that you shouldn't be, saying things that you shouldn't be doing. You're getting all this stuff in your heart. And what's happening is the holiness of God starts to leave. Well, listen, let me say this to you. If we set this baptismal water aside, and we're going to call it holy water because we've set it aside. Now, God in his holiness can touch what we made holy. Now, that is a true spiritual phenomenon. It's not something we're making up in our brains. There's a place where spirit meets that that's natural. Spirit's in a dimension, natural's in a dimension, but there's a place they touch. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying here? So when it touches, we have a supernatural, use Ed's terminology, touch point. We have a supernatural touch point or a supernatural spot. That that's supernatural touches that that's natural. This is the spiritual science, I call it. Supernatural touches natural. Are you with me? So when supernatural touches natural, we have these two dimensions touching each other. So God says, okay, people, you set something aside and I'll touch it. And when you set it aside, God understands it's not holy. I mean, I don't care how much chlorine Trevor puts in that water. It's not perfect. Even though Trevor's trying to make it perfect, it's not perfect. So there's a place in reality that God's supernaturalness touches that that's natural. So if you got supernatural here and you got natural here and you've got unnatural here, how far is unnatural from super? It's a long trip. Can you see what I'm saying? You got natural, and natural will gravitate, go one way or the other. It'll go and touch super, or it'll go and touch un. Are you with me? Now, it just so happens with unnatural is death. Supernatural always have light, always has life components. Unnatural, you got natural, then you got unnatural. You have what I call natural sin. The Bible calls it natural sin. Then you have what the Bible calls unnatural sin. Are you with me? Then you've got what the Bible calls supernatural life. Sin, wages of sin is always death. Don't think you're going to get better by sin. If you can sin and have more power, it's witchcraft. Right? Some preachers have said it like this: the more I sin, the more anointing I have. You say, Alan, that's not true. That's true. That, look, what I just told you is the truth. You know why they say it? Because they do. Well, where's it coming from? Witchcraft. There will be a day that some will stand before the Lord and they'll say, but Lord, we cast out devils in your name. He said, I never knew you. There are actually preachers preaching today that sin before they preach because they'll have more signs and wonders. And they will tell you the more they sin, the more power they have. That's awful. That's a true statement. Now, you know it's true even as shocking. Is it shocking? But it's true. So here's the point. Your natural can go unnatural or your natural can go supernatural. Just because you got signs and wonders doesn't mean it's God. Our God. So how do we know if it's supernatural? It's because you made it holy. You set it aside as unto the Lord. That's the reason it's important. It's really hugely important that you have a place that we can together that's holy. It's important that you have your home or a lot of people just defile their home on the internet, all kinds of crap, and this is terrible. What all you just let into your home, and it is supposed to be a holy place, and then you say, well, y'all read between the lines. Y'all know what I'm saying. And so it's important to that the holy thing issue is a big issue. And so that his holiness then touches. That's what was happening here. So we had unclean hearts was the second point of departure. So we see that holiness, it was leaving that was holy because of unclean hearts. And we went on the third step of departure, temple prostitution, false gods. It says there, he brought me to an entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. That was a sexual thing. I've talked weeks ago on how culture has been sexualized. You can say it hasn't affected you, but it has. It's just a prevailing wind. Now, We go on. It says, so because of compromise, now the glory of God was moving. It moved from, it just kept moving from one corner, from one threshold to the next corner. The glory of God in the temple of God was moving around, trying to get away from the defilement. It wasn't necessarily uncleanliness as it was defilement. We see that in Ezekiel 10:3. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Now we see that the glory of the Lord departed from the cherubims, came to the east gate, and then step of departure was devising iniquity and giving wicked counsel. We've already been over that one. I'm not going to do it again, but I wanted to show the departure. The glory of God departed from the east gate and stood above the mountain. It's in Ezekiel 11. So we can see that it was totally departing. The glory has now fully departed from the temple and the people of God. So the temple of God was set aside, or it was holy in Jerusalem. But here we see the holiness of God has departed from that was holy. So just like that the glory of God, the holiness of God will touch that's holy, it can depart from that's holy. Point being, just because God's not the one to make something holy, we are. But you got to have the correct definition when I say that, or you'll think it's heresy. The Hebrew definition of holy is you've set something aside. That's what it means. You can set it aside unto something that's unnatural. It's called witchcraft. And guess what'll touch it? It can be anointed. So it's not like you set, it's not like you're setting yourself aside to either that's the supernatural or that's the unnatural all the time. We just, for some reason, think that if I don't set it aside unto God, for some reason we think it's just sitting there. But you're either setting it aside unto God, we are teetering with the idea of setting it aside unto that's unnatural. Can you see the danger? So there's a huge danger. We just say, well, that part of me is just not sold out to God yet. Well, if you'll check, that part of you is doing some unnatural things, you see. And what does unnatural mean? Unnatural means that you're doing something you were not created to do. Unnatural means you're doing things you're not created to do. Are you with me? If I'm doing something that I've not been created to do, that means I don't know how to do it. I haven't been created to do it. Well, how do I know to do it? Because you're influenced by a demonic world. That's how you know how to do it. Anybody hear what I'm saying? The reason we do things that's unnatural is because the demonic world is controlling our mind and our thoughts. So therefore, we're doing something that we don't know how to do. But we know how to do it because we're being influenced by a demonic world. Can y'all handle that truth? Let's move forward. That's what we were seeing here. We had the departing. We had the holy of holies, place of holy. Holiness was there. Now we see that the holiness or the glory of God. Have you ever wondered what the glory of God is? It's His holiness. So the holiness of God is His glory. So we see it departing from that is holy. Now, God promises Moses something. And another thing to see, have you ever felt the presence of God truly in your life? Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you want that to stay, you have a responsibility to it. The point of this vision was to show us that the holiness and the glory of God can leave the tabernacle. It can come, but it can leave. So there's a responsibility. There's a responsibility. What is our responsibility unto the holiness of God? Is just staying into a relationship with Him. I talked to you last week that when Isaiah had the vision of him entering the Holy of Holies and he was unclean, and the coal, an angel took a coal off the altar and touched it to his lips, therefore making Isaiah holy, or the holiness of God, the fire of God touched Isaiah. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. So our responsibility is to walk into... Why do you read the Bible when you get up? Why do you pray? Why do we listen to worship music? Why do we do this stuff? It's so that our person stays in a constant relationship with God. That's why. We say, well, yeah, Alan, but I got to work. I can't listen to praise and worship music all the time. Listen, I cannot accept that God's created his presence in a way that Alan Smith, a dairy farmer, cannot work, pick up hay, milk cows, and maintain the presence of God. I just, for some reason, I can't. I'm maybe not doing it. I maybe haven't figured out how to do it, but I cannot accept the fact that I can work and I have to, therefore, lose the presence of God. It's just, for some reason, I can't go with that. Now, I might not be accomplishing it, but I can't go with that. It just means there is more for me to learn. So we see here, God's got his glory, and God made Moses a promise. A lot of y'all remember this one because I've quoted it quite a few times. Now, if you'll remember this, Moses, y'all remember the story. Moses went before God was going to wipe out Israel. Y'all remember the story? God was going to wipe out Israel. They'd been disobedient. God said, I'm going to squash them like a bug. I'm going to get rid of them. Moses went to God and said, God, if you do that, you're going to get a bad reputation, that you're not a very good God, and yada, yada. So Moses, he goes before God, like a lawyer, if you will, just pleading the case of God to leave Israel alone. So God says this, okay, he says this, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now, Moses is saying, God, just forgive them. Come on, one more time, God, let's forgive them. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God says, okay, I'm going to do it. But look, he makes him a promise. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Why? What's that got to do with anything? Right? Moses said, God, don't kill him, yada, yada, yada. And God said, okay, Moses, I'm not going to kill him. I'll pardon him one more time. And God says, but Moses, as surely as I live, I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. Now, let me tell you why God said that. The reason God said that is because he was going to use Israel to pour out his glory to the earth. You see that? You see, God chose, they were his chosen people. They were his chosen people. He chose Abraham and he said, and through your seed, I'm going to bless the earth. What does a blessing from God look like? It's his glory is in your life. That's the blessing of God. That's God's deal. I don't know if you'll be driving a new car in that either. The only thing I do know is God has this deal about his glory filling the earth. Well, he chose the nation Israel. They were being bad. God says, I'm going to squash them like a bug. Moses says, no. God says, okay, Moses, but as sure as I live, can you imagine God saying that? As sure as I live, I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. So we see that Israel failed. They killed the king. Right? Acts chapter 2. Well, they got some saved. But then God had a secret, raised up the apostle Paul with what God says is called the grace of God. He says, I'm going to fill a people with my glory. God's intention is to fill us with his glory. That's just it. He's been after this thing since he created the planet. He was going to do it through the nation Israel, and they just couldn't do it. He said, I'm going to squash them out. And he said, God said, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'm going to fill my earth with my glory. So here we see this vision of the temple and the tabernacle as a picture to us of how God's holiness was touched in that was holy. And then we see this it leaves. But we find out, because we've got the New Testament, that God wants to fill the earth with His glory, and where He's going to plant that baby is in us. Christ in you, the hope of... Somebody say, I got it. See, what does it mean, Christ in you? It just means God's going to fill you with His cotton picking glory, because He promised Moses He was. And so here we are. Here we are. God wants to fill us with His glory, and we're worried about everything else. We got something to be worried about. That's His, God fill us with your glory. This book is true. Everything happens in this book's true. But it's not going to happen until His holiness touches that's holy. And then here comes His glory. I always have this feeling, this idea that I've got more glory than I'm experiencing. I don't want to run off at this glory. Okay. Let me move on. I messed around and went to preaching, Steve. I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. Now, so we see they're preparing the way. It's in Isaiah. Y'all know the story. I'm not going to read it. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord. Let me start first. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. Every crooked place made straight, the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will do what? See it together. For this is the... You see that? Now, who's he talking about? John the Baptist. Now, what's he preparing? What he's preparing for is for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. That's the whole issue of this book. He fooled with Israel, now he's fooling with the body of Christ. But it's still the same storyline. The glory of the Lord. Garden of Eden, you got the trees, Adam and Eve. Why did he do that? For the glory of the Lord to be in the earth. They messed around, went to Walmart or something. They just bought something cheap. Instead, God's still after the same thing, that his glory... What's this earth going to look like when His glory fills it? You know what's going to happen? Revelation chapter 21, 22. It's going to be filled with His glory. It's going to look like God said it's going to look. Now, we find ourselves here in 2019 as the vessels, and I know we just aren't really, we're hearing it, but we're not really getting it. We are the vessels in which God's glory is to reside. Here we go. He wants everybody to see it. Now, preparing for the return of glory, it's Isaiah 9:6. For unto us, what happens? A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born. So, got to understand, the glory of the Lord left the temple. Scenes change, times passes. For unto us a child is born. So we see that what happens is, when Jesus Christ was born upon this earth, that this was part of God's glory returning to planet earth. Why did Jesus do these miracles and all this? Because he was full of God's glory. He was the glory of God. So when Paul comes along and he puts two things together, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's two things come together, Christ and glory. So we see here that the Christ is coming on the scene. Y'all know the story, the Christmas story. And this is the return of glory. We see that Jesus, of course, is born in a manger. This is, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. In Luke, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we know that the return of glory began with Jesus. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So the birth of Jesus is a huge deal. Yes, he's the Savior of the world. Also, he is the return of God's glory. He's got to save you so you're a fit vessel for the glory. He's the Savior of the world, and he's the return of God's glory. But the issue is still not that he saves you. The issue is God's wanting something to put his glory in. Are you with me? Main issue is glory. Secondary issue is God wants to save you. We think it's the main thing. Well, I guess we could say that, but God's on a mission. You better get out of his way or get on board. I'll tell you that right now. God's on a mission to fill this earth with his glory. So here he comes again. Jesus leaves, right? Here Jesus comes, but he leaves and he has a message. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power from on high. This power is the glory. Are you with me? Now, this power being the glory, we all know what that is. It's right? It's his Holy Spirit. Now, the Christ in bodily form left, but the glory is, it was still here and invaded them in the upper room. Remember, it's all about the glory. It's the same thing as it was day one. We see this in Corinthians. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Does anybody see that? I know we got it here. I'm not too sure we got it here. That is huge. That statement that Paul made was based off of the promise that God made to Moses. It's that promise. I'll save them, but as sure as I live, I'm going to fill my earth with his glory. So the whole plan of us being here, it is to forgive us of sin. We want to bring sin to the Lord and all that. But our primary purpose, let's get the sin over with. Check it at the door. Fall on your face, whatever you need to do, repent. The issue of this place is glory. The sin is to clean us up, repent of is to clean us up for the glory. This service is not about you coming here and repenting and getting right with God. Oh, mercy, I lost you right there. You should be right with God before you come. Is that too much? Now, if you're late and you're not ready, it's okay. We'll take care of it here. I just want you to see it's not the primary purpose for you to come here, repent of sin, and feel good. If you got to do it all at the same time, well, let's so be it. Let's do it. But that's not my point. My point is it's about the glory of God. Y'all get my... Don't go away from here and say... Don't say that. I can hear it already. I've already got two emails. I can feel it. The point is, God wants to fill us with his glory. That's the point. Now, I know you're going to get tired of me saying it, but I'm not tired of saying it. Preparing the return of glory. So here's what happens. The people of God were not ready for God's glory when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. They sort of liked what they were doing. The presence is the beginning of glory. Now, here we go. The presence of God. We come in here today. We can sense the presence of God. I just ask you, when you come in or before you get to church on Sunday, I do ask, just repent up, clean up. It's all right. Well, if you're doing it for the 100th time like the rest of us, do it. But let's repent. Let's get as clean as we know how. Let's get our hearts right so that the glory of God will come together in a corporate way. Because when we come together, we want to learn. We want to do all those things. But sometimes my concern is we come to church, everybody thinks, well, we're supposed to do Bible study and learn all the time. Well, I'm for that. It's what I'm doing now. But I have an end in mind. It's for the glory of God. We want to come together and learn, teach. We want to do all that stuff. But don't forget, we're not trying to make your life a better life to live necessarily. It'll do all of that. The point is, God wants to reside in you in a powerful way. That's the issue. That is the point. Now, we teach and we do all that, so all that happens, of course. But let's leave the space for the glory, because God made Moses a promise, and my prayer is God can fulfill it right here. I want Moses to be up there and say, ha, ha, ha. And you know what I'm saying? They're doing it right there. So we have an end game in mind. I'm not against anything. I'm trying to emphasize something. Now, so we see that the presence is the beginning of the glory. Now, I just showed you there a verse or two ago that that God wants everybody to see it together. Now, glory is the visible presence of God. This is what was on the face of Moses when he came off the mountain. Y'all know that in Scripture. It was Moses when the Red Sea parted. It was upon Samson when he had great strength. This is the glory came upon them. It was upon Jesus as he walked the earth. What was Jesus? Jesus was carrying the glory of God. The reason we say he was God is because he was 100% glory. All right, has everybody got it? It came upon the believers in the upper room. Now I'm like, wow. So what Jesus was walking in came upon the believers in the upper room. When you got born again, Christ, the hope of glory, came. You see, the glory of God, believe this or not, has a hope. The glory of God. Let me say it like this. Faith is the substance of things. Wow. So, yeah, that's right. It's evidence of things not seen. So we see that faith, its supernatural happenings, happens in hope. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see here that God's glory has a hope. We understand that faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So it is by faith that I understand that this supernatural hope is here for the glory of God. In other words, you're sitting there. I'm just asking you, hope for the glory. That's all you got to do. I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you how you get there. Just hope for the glory. Here's what you do. If you dare, set your heart aside for the hope of the glory of God. Set it aside. Say, God, I'm not going to let things in. I'm going to set my heart aside. If you will attempt, you don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to try to pull it off. You've just got to make one spiritual mistake, and that is ask God. I call it a spiritual mistake because he's going to do it. Only thing you got to do is say, God, I set my heart aside. Then the first thing you'll notice when you let something in there that you shouldn't, you're going to feel convicted again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, one thing that's wrong in the church today is nobody's convicted of anything. Why? Because we haven't set our hearts aside as holy. So now we don't even feel bad. There's no conviction. There's no nothing. It's because the presence of God's left the temple. Doesn't mean you're not the temple. What good is it to have an empty house? So, here we go. What if Jesus walked into the room? Here we had the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, and y'all know I've said this before. The presence is subjective. Now, here we go. You can have a worship service. Everyone does not experience the same thing. You ever been in that one? Coming to a worship service, this person over here is jumping up, hollering, shouting. This person over here is sitting here looking at their phone. This person back here says, whoopee. Person up here, all of a sudden, they're coming off the lights in the ceiling. So in other words, the presence of God, not everybody sees the same thing. I have learned at my age, if I'm sitting beside somebody and they're experiencing the presence of God and I'm not, I have come to the conclusion at my age, I know who's got the problem. All right. I have been in my life, God forbid, that I said, well, they'll calm down, be like the rest of us after a while. God forbid. What happens is I know I'm the one that's not in touch with. If you're in the service and 2/3 of the people's in touch with the presence of God and you're sitting there and you can't wait to get out because you know you're a little more super spiritual than everybody in the room. Everybody else is acting a little flaky. They just need to grow up and be mature and sad like me. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Here's what's happening. You're being told a lie. Just because the presence of God's in the room doesn't mean that you're going to experience it. That's what the present. It's subjective. It's subject to the person. I'm not saying you have to have sin or something. You might have mashed your hand in the car door on the way in, and you just can't get focused on anything but your hand. Totally understand. Point being that the presence of God's subjective. Sometimes some will feel it and some won't. That's all I'm saying. Now, watch this one. The glory is objective. The glory is when you have a worship service and everybody experiences the same thing. I don't care what shape your heart's in. The glory of God is when something's manifested in such a way it gets your attention. I've been in here during baptism and it just gets my attention. I can be talking to somebody and I've watched it and everybody can be talking. All of a sudden everybody's heads goes this way. Then that person sometimes acts peculiar. Why? Because the glory of God hits something in that room. Everybody sees the same thing. I've been in a situation that was down at Rick Joyner's years ago, Heart of David Conference. A cloud came in the room. I was in there, and we were like, oh, my. You didn't have to ask, did something short out? You saw this smoke. You didn't have to ask that question. Nobody had to define what we were looking at. We all knew. That's what you call glory. Presence is subjective to individuals. Glory, everybody sees the same thing. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, oh God. Lord Jesus, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's out of line, that's not right, please forgive me. Let it fall to the ground. Let them just everybody forget it. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's of you, I pray that it'll hit our hearts. It'll be stored as truth. And Lord God, even in our infancy, Lord, even as I feel like I'm prehistoric when I talk, like I don't hardly know what I'm talking about. But Lord, our prayer is that you will make this book true before our very eyes and that your presence will be here among us. So Lord God, we do ask and pray that this water this day, if there's any to be baptized to say that we want to set this water aside right now as holy water. We set this sanctuary aside as a holy sanctuary. We set the atmosphere aside as being holy. Now, Lord God, come, touch us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.